Take your Bibles, find the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Boy, the devil did everything he could do to keep me from preaching this message tonight. I am so fierce about not preaching a sermon I've ever preached in the area before. Matter of fact, I told Brother Andy, I think the night I preached this sermon at Tennessee Avenue, your students were there, but God just won't let me not preach this message. I just feel like it's appropriate to close with, and I promise you, students, you won't be bored. I promise you that. But I'm preaching about the great event of the ages. I'm preaching about the coming of the Lord. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? Jesus is doing the preaching in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. And he begins in verse 37 by saying this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." I'm preaching tonight on this subject, taken. May God bless the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me. My Father, I believe this message is by divine appointment. God, I pray a holy hush would fall on this place. God, I pray there'd be no hindrance, there'd be no bondage. I come against every devil and demon spirit. God, right now I pray that they would be removed from this place. We declare our enemy as a liar. God, I pray you'd move in mighty power. Thank you for what you've done this week. God, tonight would you save somebody for your glory? God, would you save somebody before the rapture? God, I'll thank you for what you're going to do right now, and I'll praise you because I love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Titus 2:13 says, we are looking for that blessed hope. I still love that great old story of the country preacher that was preaching out in the middle of the woods one night from the book of Genesis about Noah and his family. The boy didn't have much education, but he was on fire for the Lord. He was preaching about Noah and his wife, and he said Noah was 147 years old when he got married. He turned two pages and his Bible stuck together. He didn't know it, but he kept reading. He says, Ms. Noah was 300 cubits long, and she was 50 cubits wide, and she was 30 cubits tall, and she was made out of gopher wood. Well, he looked at his Bible, scratched his head, said, you know, brethren, I got to confess, she was a big old girl, wasn't she? But he said, God made her and God can do anything. Son, my God can do anything. Has it occurred to you one of the greatest things God is ever going to do, he's about to do? Has it occurred to you that one of these days God is going to evacuate millions of people without going through the graveyard? One of these days God's going to take folk from this earth to heaven who will never taste the sting of death? Teenagers, it is an incredible event that is called the rapture. And it's going to happen in that moment when folk are going to be taken. Not abducted, but ascended, taken. Not kidnapped, but caught up, taken. Not raided, but raptured, taken. Not taken by death, but taken by the one who overtook death. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So I'm going to be one of those, I pray, that are taken. Jesus described it, y'all. Look what Jesus said in verses 40 and 41 of Matthew 24. Jesus talks about this event. He said, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. He says it in 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill house or the place of business. One will be taken and the other left. Folks, that Greek word for taken means to draw to or to receive. But now hang on. I like this. It comes from a word that means to be intimate with or closely associated with. In other words, the ones who are going to be taken are those who are closely associated with the one doing the taking. See, you're not going to be taken just because you're an American. You're not going to be taken just because you're a nice guy. You're not going to be taken just because you're moral or decent. You're going to be taken because you're closely associated with the one doing the taking. And what if the taking took place right now? I mean, son, sitting over here, going to be a bunch of folk leave their clothes laying on the seat. Not going to need those. They're going to get a brand new robe. Sitting over here, going to be some folks going to leave their billfolds and their wallets and their checkbooks and their credit cards. Not going to need those. Going to go to a place where everything's paid for. Sitting over here, going to be folks leave their truck keys and their car keys. Not going to need those anymore. From now on, you're going to fly. Everywhere you go, you're going to be taken. I'm glad I'm going to be taken. I pray that you're going to be taken. I want to make three simple statements tonight, students. Three simple statements tonight, adults. Three statements about being taken. Number one, I'm going to be taken because there is a promise. Let me say that one more time. There's a promise. Watch what Jesus said in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's what Jesus said, y'all. Jesus said the world's going to look exactly like it looked in the days of Noah right before he comes again. The days of Noah, may I remind you, were so bad, God wiped the whole place out. Jesus said it's going to look just like the days of Noah. You know what I believe? Everybody talks about the bad times we're living in, and they are bad. I believe if you'd had social media and been alive in Noah's day, it'd have been just as bad. Because I believe we're living in days just like Noah's day. I have learned a new language the last 5 or 6 years. My oldest granddaughter's 6. Words I never knew before. Words like Doc McStuffins and Jake and the Neverland Pirates and Sophia the First and Elsa and Anna and all those names. I've learned those in the last 6 years, especially Doc McStuffins. My 4-year-old likes Doc McStuffins. Our 4-year-old granddaughter, she loves Doc. I was home one Thursday, had just gotten in, and she was at the house. She lives in St. Augustine, and I came in, turned on Fox News. Whether I'm at a hotel or on the road, in a hotel or at home, I always watch Fox News for a little bit every day. I don't watch any other news. It makes me too raging mad, and so I just watch Fox News. And so I was watching Fox News, and my little granddaughter came in the room, and she calls me Goo Daddy. She said, Goo Daddy, I want to watch Gawk. Now, Gawk is Doc. I know how to speak Braylon. And so I understood who Doc was. And so I said, fine, sweetheart, get up here on the couch and watch Gawk with Goo Daddy. She got up there on the couch. I put Doc on, and she watched it about 10 minutes, y'all. And I didn't know after about 10 minutes that she left the room to go back to the playroom to play. She left me there watching Doc all by myself. And I didn't know it till my daughter came in the room, and she said, Daddy, she said, Braylon's not even here. You can turn back on the news. You don't have to watch Doc. And I thought about it for a minute, and I said, no, I think I'll keep watching Doc. It's better than the news. Can I get a witness? So you watch the news, it'll make you want to vomit. You watch the news, it'll make you want to lose your breakfast. You watch the news, it'll make you sick. Because I'm telling you, we're living in a day of bad news. And for the first point of this message, I want to remind you about the signs that we're living in today. I believe we're living in the days of Noah. Teenagers, can I remind you the generation you're living in, why it's like the days of Noah? I've got 3 quick words to remind you we're living in Noah's day. First of all, when I think of Noah's day, I think that Noah's day was a vicious day. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Put your index finger there and run over to the book of Genesis chapter 6. I'm not going to be here long. Go to Genesis again. By the way, hang on now because we're going to heaven on point 2. Point 1 may be a little gloomy, but we're checking out on point 2. Look at Genesis chapter 6. There are 3 words I call your attention to. The days of Noah were vicious. Verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness, circle the word wickedness, of man was great in the earth. Stop right there. There's no way I can describe the word wickedness. The Hebrew word has at least 8 different meanings. 8. It means to be perverted. It means to be naughty. It means to be nasty. Comes from a word that means to be turned upside down. Means to be pulled apart. He's talking about dangerous days. Hey, students, Paul described the day. Paul used 1 word in the entire New Testament that describes the day we're living in. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times would come. Demonic days. Days when everything that was nailed down had come loose. Days of viciousness. We're living in those kind of days. Fox News took a poll last fall, last October. 60% of all Americans said the country's going to hell in a handbasket. Now, folks, that's the truth. Someone has said it'd be hard to imagine somebody being arrested for disturbing the peace because there's not a lot of peace left to disturb. We're living in vicious days, days of rage. I'm not finished. I'm going to preach to you now. We're not only living in vicious days, we're living in vulgar days. He says that in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now circle this. And that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Imagination. The great Bible teacher, Dr. John Phillips, who's now in heaven, described that word imagination. It's a picture of a sculptor sculpting clay to his own designs and desires. The word imagination there has to do with our minds. So he's saying that the days of Noah, they were living in a day when sexually students and morally, they were designing their thoughts to do whatever they wanted to do. In other words, he said the days of Noah were no moral restraint. The days of Noah were sexually upside down. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in for no charge. By the way, Jesus said the days of Lot were like the days of Noah. Folks, we're living in that day. Are you kidding me? Do you know how fast this thing has gone downhill? In the year 2007, one state in America had legalized same-sex marriage. As of this past June, it is now legal in all 50 states. And I'm not here to hammer somebody that might say, Brother Rick, I'm a homosexual. I was born that way. Can I tell you, because I love you, you were not. You've been duped by the devil. You were not born that way. It's a lie from the pits of hell. May I just go ahead and sum this up? Barack Obama does not define marriage. The Supreme Court does not define marriage. God Almighty defines marriage. And God says it's the union between a man and a woman. That's what God said. And we're living in a day like the days of Noah where men says, I don't give a rip, God, what you say. I'll sexually do whatever I want to do. And I'm not necessarily just talking about homosexuality. I'll be as immoral as I want to be. If it feels good, I'll do it. It doesn't matter what the restraints are or the boundaries are. So hang on now. He said the days of Noah were vicious days. He said the days of Noah were vulgar days. And I'm going to give you this one. He said the days of Noah, number three, were violent days. In other words, life meant nothing. Look what it says in verse 11, Genesis 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, there's no reason or time to go in that word violence, but you just need to understand this. It has to do with the taking of life, because life's not that important. The generation of abortion. The generation of rage. The generation in my city, Jacksonville, Florida, where a grown man cannot walk certain streets at night, not in a third world country, not in a war zone, but in Jacksonville, Florida. I was preaching a year or so ago in Meridian, Mississippi. Wonderful, patriotic town. It was, flags were everywhere. Beautiful little town, Meridian, Mississippi. You know what happened in Meridian, Mississippi, right before I got there, 2 weeks before on Easter Sunday? A retired Vietnam veteran took his wife to church that Sunday at the great Northcrest Baptist Church where I was preaching a revival 2 weeks later. They went out and stopped at a grocery store to get some things for lunch, and his wife got out of the car, and he sat in the car, witnesses said, and suddenly there was a 16-year-old guy standing at his window with a heavy coat on that warm spring day. Witnesses said, without warning and a weird smile on his face, that kid pulled a weapon, a concealed gun from his coat, put it right up to the window, and blew that man away, killed him. Y'all know why he killed him, students? He didn't kill him to rob him. He didn't kill him to take his car. He killed him because the initiation to get in the local game was to kill a vet. Can you imagine? What a generation we're living in. And by the way, that's not just some obscure little story. Stuff like that happens all over the country. The rage that people have today is indescribable. It's indescribable in traffic. It's indescribable in malls. It's indescribable in school shootings. Now, folks, I know this sounds gloomy, but I'm telling you, never has there been a generation in history that has lived like the days of Noah until this generation. We're living in a day that is vicious and vulgar and violent, and Jesus said that it would happen. But I'm not finished. There's something we often forget about this day, and Jesus told us about it. Go back to the text. Look at Matthew 24 and hang on to me now, because we're going to heaven on point two. Well, I am. You can come along if you want to on point two. Look what he said in verse 38 of Matthew 24. Look what he said. For as in the days that were before the flood, boy, hang on to this, somebody. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Teenagers, there's nothing wrong with that. This is not sin. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage were the common interest of the day. In other words, here's what's going on. That old nut is out there in the desert building that boat. That old coot's been hammering on that thing for 120 years. But Noah not only hammered wood, he was hammering the word. Peter called him a preacher of righteousness. And those people would amble out in the desert and look at Noah. Now everybody think about this. It had never rained in human history, students, much less flooded. And they're just looking at him like, are you kidding me, old man? This is not going to happen. So the Bible says they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, living their lives with no purpose or intent of God, living their lives and planning their future as if nothing was going to happen despite the warnings, until God opened up the heavens and the earth and the water shot up and the water came down, and it was too late when they beat on the ark. Now I'm going to tell you, because I love you, I'm preaching tonight with passion, and somebody's going to sit there and say, I've heard this rapture stuff before and he still hasn't come. I've heard about the second coming and he still hasn't come. May I tell you, he is going to come, and he's going to come when you least expect it. And there are people who are planning their lives without any intention of God, but one of these days the sky is going to open up. Can I remind you, this world's a mess. It's going down. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. You say, preacher, I didn't come to hear this gloom and doom. Well, let me remind you, this world is not my home. I'm on my way to another the place, and one of these days I'm leaving, because he said it was going to happen. Jesus promised me it, like the days of Noah. And by the way, he never breaks a promise. A daddy and his daughter were out in the ocean swimming one day. The tide carried them out further than the daddy realized where they were, and suddenly he knew they were well over their heads. The daddy knew they were in trouble, and with the turbulent waves, the daddy knew that both of them would not make it safely to shore. He knew they would fight each other trying to get back in. And the dad made a difficult decision. He turned to that girl. He said, honey, daddy's taught you how to swim and you're a great swimmer. And daddy's taught you how to float and you can float for hours. Baby girl, I'm going for help and I want you to float here on your back until I get back. Girl looked at him quizzically. He said, honey, don't worry. I promise you I'm coming back. You just float until I get back. And that daddy left that daughter. Went into shore. Took him 1 hour to get into shore against the tide, to get a boat with some men to go out and find his girl. And they feared the worst. Those men thought, what a nut this guy was to leave his daughter behind floating, he said. But when they came over those waves, there she was, serenely laying back, looking up at the blue sky. The first man pulled her into the boat, and he was amazed. He said, honey, you're not even shaken. You're not even afraid. Weren't you the least bit afraid? She looked at him and said, why, no. My father promised me that he was coming back. And my father always keeps his promise. Can I remind you, my father's promised me that the King of all glory is going to come back. And I'm telling you, he's as good as his word. Jesus is coming again. There's a promise. I'm not finished. Number two, going to preach to you now. I really believe this is why God wants his sermon preached tonight. Number one, there's a promise. Number two, there's a problem. I'm going to say that again, students. A problem. There's a problem. See, the problem comes up in verse 39. Now, he's talking about the flood folk. He said, they knew not until the flood came and took. Everybody say took. And took them all away. So shall the coming Son of Man be. Now, you would think that the word took and the word taken is the same word. Really, in English, it is. But it's not in Greek. And this is so awesome. That word took is totally different than taken. Y'all remember what I said taken meant? Taken meant to draw to or to receive. Y'all know what took means? Took means to abandon or overwhelm in judgment. So the Bible said those of us who are saved are going to be taken. Those who are left are going to be took out, abandoned in judgment. Every time I think about that, I think about what happened to me several years ago. I was preaching in North Carolina, and I preach in churches of all shapes and sizes. And I was in a church, I don't know, had about 50 or 60 or 70 there a night, and that was just about filling up that little building. And that church had wooden pews, didn't have no padding, and they had a center aisle. And I came in that night to sit down, and the preacher's little 5-year-old son, I think it was 5, had had a little bit too much sugar that day. Or he was that kid was running up and down the pew. He was sliding on the pew. He was riding the pew like a horsey. One time, without me realizing it, he got under the pew, started playing with my shoes and socks. Now, if you're not expecting that to happen, I want you to know that'll get your attention right there, buddy. I mean, I thought, my first thought was, oh, I'm in a snake handling church. One of them's gotten loose, man. I mean, that kid got under the kid's playing with my shoes and socks. And here's what that kid said, oh, I don't know, at least 100 times to his mama. Take me out, I want to drink. Take me out, I want to drink. Take me out, I want to drink. Take me out. He said it 100 times. And every time he'd say it, she'd say, shh, 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 shh. And you could hear it all over the church. And finally, that mother had it. Brother Mark, the choir, singing a song before I got up to preach. And that little kid said it to his mother for the last time after she'd constantly tried to rein him in. He said, take me out, I want a drink. And that was it. She took him by the hand and took him out in front of me. Because the bathrooms and all were out this door. She took that kid out, and you could tell by the body language she was mad, and you could tell he knew it. She had that kid by the arm. Now, folks, in front of the whole church, that kid's putting the brakes on it. Here's what he's saying in front of the whole church. Never mind. Never mind. Never mind. And then that kid said, I'm not thirsty. I'm not thirsty. I'm not thirsty. Now, folks, can I tell you something? That kid wasn't being taken. He is being took out. You got it? There's a difference. That kid was not being taken. He was being took out. The Bible said there will be a generation that will be left behind, and those not taken will be took out. Students, that's the only way I can make the language plain. Folks, I'm talking about the rapture of the church. I'm talking about the event Paul described in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that word shout is a picture of a general commanding his army to march out. The Bible said he's going to shout. You know, I preached on the rapture all my life, Brother Stan, but I was reading that one day and I just had a fit. Because it suddenly occurred to me, I'm going to hear the voice of Jesus with these ears. Hang on now. I've read my Bible. I believe I'm on good theological ground. I can't find where anybody's heard him speak with their ears for 2,000 years. Oh, I hear him, don't you? I hear him through his word. I hear him in that still small voice in my heart. I hear him through God's preachers. I hear him through worship. I hear him through circumstances. I hear him through creation. But I've looked at my Bible, y'all. I can't find where he's spoken audibly to anybody for 2,000 years. Now, you better hang on to this. That means the first sound you'll hear with the trumpet of God is Jesus Christ speaking. Are you kidding me? I'm talking about the one that hung everything in space. I'm talking about the one that called nothing into everything. I'm talking about the one that spoke and fish swam and birds flew. I'm talking about that voice. And by the way, I don't have time to go into it, but I'll take a quick little trip. That voice made some Old Testament appearances and talked to folks. Oh, come on, son. He talked to Abram. Abram got so excited he started tithing. He spoke to David. David got so worked up he started dancing. He spoke to three Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then in the New Testament, he made an appearance where everybody saw. For the Bible says that voice was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And when that voice spoke as an adult, John said in John 7, never did anybody speak like Jesus. Son, when he spoke, dead folk got up. When he spoke, deaf folk listened up. When he spoke, blind folk saw up. When he spoke, storm cleared up. When he spoke, leprous limbs were cleaned up. And then the Bible said he ascended to heaven, and Paul heard him speak when he was Saul on the road to Damascus, when Saul looked up and saw him in the sky, and a murderer became a missionary. And John the Revelator heard him speak while he was on the Isle of Patmos. But preacher, I've searched my Bible. Don't you tell me to calm down now. You just need to know I'm trying to restrain myself. I've looked at my Bible and I can't find anywhere where he's spoken to anybody audibly since John. But bless God, he's going to speak to me one day. He's going to shout. Dead folk are going to get up. And then all of us who are alive are going to drop this khaki carcass, put on a brand new body, and like a redeemed, raptured rocket, blast off to meet him in the air. But not everybody's going to hear his voice. Let me say that one more time. Not everybody's going to hear his voice. For those of you that don't hear his voice, I'm preaching to you now, you got a problem. Matter of fact, for those who don't hear his voice, you got two problems. Problem number one, you've got the problem of great separation. Every student needs to hear this. Every adult, look at the great separation. Look again at verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. Notice the language of our Lord. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. Now, can I stop for a minute? And I just need to throw this in so nobody will come up to me in the lobby of the church, and you may do it anyway. And so say, Brother Rick, you're in the wrong chapter. So can I tell you, eschatologically, which is end time studies, I know the chapter I'm in. Brother Stan, I'm a fundamental conservative Bible preacher. I know this is a second coming chapter. I know that. The second coming and the rapture are two different events. The rapture will come before the second coming. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'll make it real simple for you. Because at the second coming, I'm going to ride back with him on a white horse, and I can't go on a white horse until I go get my horse at the rapture. Amen. Amen. So I got to go to the stable to get the horse. Say, Brother Rick, what do you mean? I believe the Bible teaches there's 7 years between the rapture and the second coming. And I believe there, listen, I don't believe there are any signs that need to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church. I believe that he could come at any moment. Having said that, I'm in that good old school fundamental conservative camp, not because my heroes are there. I'm there because I've studied the Word of God and I believe through the Holy Ghost it's right. Though this is a second coming passage, I still believe verses 40 and 41 are magnificent illustrations of the rapture, where there will be two in one place, students. Watch this now. One taken, the other left. The word left means abandoned. Same root word as the word took. He says two folks will be at the place of business, one taken, the other. How in the world can I stand here, Brother Stan, and describe this event? All these students in this building, they don't remember 9/11. They've read about it, heard about it. But a senior in high school was what? I don't know, 3 years old during 9/11? So they don't remember. It's been that long now, 9/11. But you remember? And if you're in this building and you remember 9/11, you remember it rocked the entire country. And you remembered what you were doing the moment that it happened. And you remember, if you're like me, what you did shortly after you heard, whether through a friend, whether on the internet, whether on the radio or television, you picked up a phone and you called one of your loved ones, probably your husband or wife, to see if they knew what was going on, to see if they were seeing what was going on. Can you imagine what will happen at the rapture? Because the rapture is a global event. Can you imagine some man in rush hour traffic in Atlanta, Georgia, or Orlando, Florida, or Houston, Texas, or Los Angeles, California? Can you imagine a man who has been left behind and he sees all the carnage in front of him because of the accidents of driverless cars and folks who are missing, and he manages to get to safety, he manages to get his car off the side of the road? Who's the first one he's going to call? His wife. But imagine that his wife's a believer. He's not, she is. She prayed for him, but he's an unbeliever. He can call all day long. She'll never answer the phone again. She's been taken. What about that student that comes home from school? Mama's in the kitchen cooking, pulls the earbuds out of his ear, tosses the backpack on the table, says, "Hey, Mom, I'm home." Walks in the kitchen, but Mama's not there. Her clothes are laying on the floor. Food is boiling over the stove. Dishes are boiling over in the sink. Water's running on the floor. Mama's not there. His mama's never going to fix him another meal. He'll never see her again. She's been taken. What about that fanatic down in the corner office at the business place? And everybody thinks he's crazy because all he does is talk about Jesus. Oh, but by the way, though they think he's crazy, he's the one they go to when they've got a prayer need. But they think he's nuts, but they're looking for him. They can't find him. His Bible's on the desk. Reports are coming in on the internet now and on the televisions in the office about an incredible event. Millions are missing. He's not there. His Bible's on the desk. His clothes are in the chair. Family's pictures are on the desk, but he's not there. He's been taken. What about the old saint down at the hospital who's got terminal illness? And she's going to die at any moment, and all the doctors and nurses thought she was nuts because she smiled more than anybody in the hospital. All she did was talk about Jesus. Well, they're looking for her. They can't find her. She's not under the bed sheets. IV tubes are laying on the floor. She's not under the bed. She didn't have enough strength to walk down the hall. Oh, she's got strength now. They just don't know it. She flew away, man. She's gone. I mean, they can look for her all day, but she's been taken. What about the daycare center where the policemen are pulling up and the parents are pulling up and they're trying to find their children and all they find is toys on the floor and backpacks? Those little children are not there because they're going to be taken. Teenagers, people will be looking on Facebook, not for new friends. They'll be trying to find old friends who've been taken. Twitter will blow up and Instagrams will blow up. People trying to look for folks that are taken. Folks, this event is going to happen. Daddies are going to be separated from children. Husbands are going to be separated from wives. People are going to be separated from loved ones. Families are going to be divided. It's going to happen. And you say, what a cruel God. Absolutely not. What a long-suffering God. He's warning you even tonight. You do not have to be left behind. There will be a great separation. I'm not finished. You got another problem, friend, if you're left behind. There's not only great separation, there's great tribulation. I've already told you this is a second coming chapter. So let me read it real fast. Matthew 24, look at verse 21. Jesus already said this before I even got to the text. Then shall there be great tribulation. 24, 21. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be. Tribulation cannot be described. I believe, I'm going to go ahead and say it. You can send me an email all you want to, that I'll be raptured before the great tribulation. I'm in that camp. I could talk about the scriptures all day. Jesus said it in Revelation 3. Paul told the Corinthian church that we would miss the day of wrath, the time, the appointment of wrath. And look at it within the context when he said it. He's not talking about hell. He's talking in the context of the tribulation. I'm going to go ahead and make this real clear. I do not believe being a Christian keeps you from trouble. Life is full of trouble. But I believe being a Christian keeps you from the time of trouble. I believe Jesus will come and rapture me, Brother Stan, before the great tribulation. Escapism. Not because it's easy to believe. I have many scriptures that stand on the fact that we are going to be taken out of this world before all hell breaks loose on this planet. And how, I can't describe it, students. Steven Spielberg couldn't make a movie to describe it with all the graphics and technology of today. Are you kidding me? In 6,000 years of recorded history, most of the calamities and disasters of this world are the wrath of man or the wrath of Satan. The great tribulation is the wrath of God. When God pours his wrath out on a Christ-rejecting planet, God's going to have the last word. 19 of the 21 plagues in the book of Revelation, 19 wipe out half the population of the globe. It's indescribable. John the Revelator said at the great tribulation, hail, fire, and brimstone will fall from the sky. Some scholars believe that's a nuclear blast. I don't know what it is. God said it's going to happen. 100-pound hailstones will fall from the sky and crush men. The sun will be so hot, folks won't get sunburned. It'll scorch the skin off of men. The oceans will turn to blood. Waters will turn poison. Be an army of demonic hordes unleashed that will sting men, and the sting and the pain will last for months and months, and men will cry to die, and it'll get so bad that God Almighty says men will scream for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of Almighty God. Did you know that last year I was preaching a revival meeting somewhere, and I was preaching on hell, and it was a pretty large church. There was a crowd this big or larger there. And right in the middle of my sermon, Brother Stan, this had never happened. A man in the back screamed, what a cruel God. And got up and stormed out. Said, what'd you do, Rick? I kept preaching. And I kept telling folks, my God's not a cruel God. He's a loving God. All this is going to take place after the rapture. Can I make this as clear as I can make it? You don't have to be here. You don't have to go through that. You can make your reservation tonight. Your ticket's been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God. You must receive it tonight. Because I believe there's a promise. As it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be that way when Jesus comes again. Number two, I believe there is a problem. Great separation, great tribulation. Number three, I'm closing because it's a revival. Church, don't miss this. There's a priority. There's a promise and there's a problem. There's a priority. May I remind you that part of this passage is to the church? Look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord, not the Lord, but your Lord. Talking to believers. So he says, watch. By the way, y'all, you know what the word watch means? It means to be expectant, but it comes from a word that means to be excited. I got a pastor friend over in the Nashville area. I've known him for about 20 years, and I'll bait him when I talk to him on the phone because I know what he's going to say. He'll say, the students say the same thing for 20 years. I'll call him. I'll say, how you doing, brother? He'll say, Rick, I'm saved, and I can't get over it. Hallelujah. A lot of folks are saved, have gotten over it. I don't mean you're not saved, but you've gotten over the joy. You've gotten over the peace. You've certainly gotten over the passion. You've gotten over the worship. A lot of you have gotten over it. See, the priority here is for the church. You better hear me. You better hear me. We can amen the rapture all day, but if we're last days believers, it impacts the way we live. For he says this in verse 43, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known and watched the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. And Jesus Christ, students, is compared to a thief only in the unexpectedness. Not the character of a thief, not a criminal, but the unexpectedness. That's the analogy. For Jesus himself said in Revelation, he's coming as a thief in the night. Peter said that Jesus is coming, the day of the Lord, brother, is coming as a thief in the night. So what does a thief do? It's unexpected. So here's what he's saying to the church. He's saying, you be on the front line because I'm coming when you least expect it. And in verse 44, he says, therefore be also ready. See, you can be saved and not be ready for the rapture. I'm going to say that again. You can be saved and not be ready for the rapture. How do you know you're ready for the rapture? I'm going to give you church 101 real fast. I'm going to give you a word and we're going to close. Number one, I want to be ready for the rapture by being saved. I hammered this last night. Number two, I want to be ready for the rapture by being obedient in the waters of baptism. Number three, I want to be ready for the rapture by coming to church. Want to be a hoot if he comes on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, as a child of God, you ought to be in the house of God. I want to be ready for the rapture by being in his word and by being in prayer. I want to be ready for the rapture by telling somebody about Jesus. You might witness to the last person that ever gets saved this side of the rapture. Hallelujah. That's what I want to do. I want to be on the front line, students. I want to be pure. I want to be living for Jesus. I don't want him to have to look for me. I don't want to be AWOL. I want to be on the front line saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if you're not ready for that event, you need to get ready. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I wasn't going to say this because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour he's coming, and nobody does. And I believe if some nut accidentally guesses the right date, God will change it just to mess him up. Everybody's talking about Monday. Have y'all heard that? If you hadn't, let me tell you about it. Oh, no predictions because nobody knows the hour, but it's Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets in Israel. I'm just throwing this in for no charge. Everybody's talking about Monday. Oh, there are some Christian leaders that are saying they believe the rapture could be Monday, the 28th. Say, Rick, what do you believe about that? I believe it could be tonight. I've told you that to tell you I don't believe he's coming Monday. I believe he's coming when it's time, and it might be time tonight. I may drop this microphone. I may not finish the next sentence. He might come before you get out of this building. Because the Bible says nobody knows when he's coming. Here's what he told us. You may not know the day or the hour, but he's left us the warning signs, and we're living in those days, man. And Jesus could come tonight. Watch me. There's a promise. There is a problem. There's a priority. On the night of February the 14th, 2014, a year and a half ago, Judy and I were home on Friday night. It was Valentine's night. Friday night's always our date night. This time of year, our date night is high school football games, to go to my son-in-law's games and hang out with those grand girls. Give them Coca-Cola, send them home. Because I fly on Saturday most of the time, flying the next 5 weeks, I think. So Friday night's our night. Well, on that night, Valentine's night, we went out to supper together, came home, and Judy was going out of town with me the next day. Had a revival the next day at the Anchorage Baptist Temple, where I go from time to time in Anchorage, Alaska. It's a 9-hour flight. Judy most of the time makes that trip with me. It's just so far away. Just good to have her with me. And so we were packing our bags. It was 10:30 at night on that Friday night. My telephone rang, and it was my daughter, Rachel. Rachel lives in Augusta, Georgia. Her husband is a minister of students. And Rachel's weeping on the phone. She said, Daddy, we just had an earthquake in Augusta. You know where we finally found out about it? Got on the internet and all. TV wasn't reporting it. You knew who reported it first? The Weather Channel. They think they know everything. Wasn't long, though, that was on all the networks. It was a 4.1 earthquake on the Richter scale. Now, 4.1, that wouldn't bother them in California. That's pretty rough in Georgia. 4.1. And she's weeping. Here's what she said. She said, Daddy, Brian, that's her husband. She said, Brian and I were sitting on the couch watching a movie Friday night. She said, Daddy, all of a sudden the pictures behind the television began to rattle. And she said, Daddy, you could hear the dishes in the cupboard. You could hear them begin to shake. She said, Brian immediately said, we're having an earthquake. Said he grabbed her by the hand and they just ran to the front door, opened the door. Here's what she said. She said, Daddy, she said, the the streetlights in our subdivision, you could see them ever so slightly swaying against the sky. They did have an earthquake. It originated in, or the epicenter was in Edgefield, South Carolina. It rolled through Augusta. Tremors were felt 150 miles away in Atlanta. We talked to her, prayed with her, made sure everything was okay. Got off the phone with her, and I told you, and I'm not trying to be cute or funny. I said, well, that earthquake really shook Rachel up. And it did. The next morning, we didn't call her. We checked the news, and none of the Savannah River Dam had not burst or anything, and everything seemed to be stopped. I said, no aftershocks. So Jen and I got on an airplane and began to fly to Anchorage, Alaska. First to Atlanta, everything goes there. And then to Minneapolis, Minnesota, which was the last leg before flying straight to Anchorage. In Minneapolis, we had about a two-hour layover. Had lunch. And for the first time, I called my daughter. Came back to the table where I'd been talking to her for a significant amount of time. And I said to my wife, I said, well, I can't put my finger on honey, but Rachel is still anxious. This thing has really grabbed her. The next day, we went to church, came home, went out to eat with the pastor and his wife, and Judy and I came home to our hotel room, which was our home for the week. Middle afternoon, maybe 2 o'clock, there's a four-hour time difference between here in the east and Anchorage, Alaska. So by the time we got back to our hotel room, it's evening here and in Georgia. Before I could call my daughter, though, my phone rang. I was going to call her. We got back to the room. I said, as we're going up the elevator, I said, I'm going to call Rachel, honey. When I got back to the room, my phone rang. It was my daughter, and she was weeping again. It was Rachel. But it was a different weeping this time. My daughter, weeping, said, Daddy, I want you and Mama to know I got saved this morning. And I just was numb. My daughter, student minister's wife, daughter of an evangelist. I said, honey, what's going on? She says, Daddy, I just want you to know that I've doubted my salvation a long time and I've prayed 10,000 prayers, but I've not had any peace. She said, when that earthquake hit the other night, I just knew again, God's word is true. There'll be earthquakes all over the world in the last days. It suddenly hit me. We're really living in the last days. And she said, I just didn't want to be left behind and my girls and my husband, my parents and my loved ones, brothers and sisters be taken. And she said, Daddy, I told Brian and we talked about it on Saturday. And she said, this morning before Sunday school, in front of the couch in our living room, he prayed with me. Daddy, I got saved. She said, I want you and Mama to know I'm being baptized tonight. And I'll send you the video. I just want you to know. And I got off the phone and I thought about that. Again, my daughter. Now, when I went into traveling evangelism, she was still a little girl, but she was probably in, I don't know, 50 churches. We homeschooled our children those first 2 years and traveled. And she traveled. She was in churches every week. My daughter, who sat at the table with my wife registering students at Power Life for a number of years. She met her husband at that table when he brought a group from a church in South Florida. I mean, my daughter, a wife of a student minister, my daughter, preschool director in her church, my daughter, great mom, great wife, my daughter who loves the Word of God and loves to worship, my daughter got saved. And you say, preacher, why are you telling me this? Because what happened the next week just lit me up with joy. I was in a church somewhere telling, not from the pulpit, but telling about my daughter getting saved. And some fellow said this to me, preacher, how's that make you feel? I said, what? He says, that make you feel to know your daughter was in your house, but she wasn't saved. I said, I don't care. Son, one day my daughter's going to stand before Jesus Christ. And on that day, it's not going to matter who her daddy is. It's going to matter who her father is on the day she stands before the Lord. I'm going to ask you, who's your father? Who's your father? Who's your father tonight? Do you know that you know that you're saved? If not, you're here by the divine appointment of the Lord God. Bow with me all over the building. And I'm going to ask nobody move. None of our counselors or leaders are moving. No one's moving. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Almost like last night's sermon, you would have to know how much I wrestled with the Lord the last 2 days about preaching this message. But may I tell you, confidently standing here, no matter how feeble the preacher is, this was the word God wanted tonight. Somebody's here. I guarantee you there's somebody in this house, you've been troubled about your salvation for a long time. I'm not a trickster. I'm not a manipulator. I abhor that kind of evangelism. Anything I can talk you into, the devil will talk you out of. But there's some of you tonight sitting right where my daughter was. And you need to settle it You need to swallow your pride, not worry about what folks think. You need to settle it tonight. I'm going to ask a simple question. Do you know that you know if Jesus comes right now, would you be taken or would you be took out? Taken or took out? I'm going to pray again out loud what we call a simple prayer of faith from the Word of God. You won't find this prayer word by word in the Scripture. It's a principle I'm praying here based on Romans chapter 10. It means nothing that I'm praying it. A preacher of the gospel. This is you in your heart. But I'm going to invite somebody to settle it tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray out loud. You can pray it in your heart. I'm going to invite you to settle it. Dear Jesus, I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the fight. I'm settling it right now. I believe that you died for me on the cross. And you rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave. You are Lord. So Jesus, right now, the best way I know how, I repent of my sins. I confess you right now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. It is settled tonight. I'll not back up. I'll serve you because I love you. If the rapture comes right now, Jesus, I will be taken. I praise your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, all over the house. Nobody's looking around but me. I'm going to slip my glasses on so I can look real good. And I'm down here on the main floor. I'm down here on my left. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or give a speech. Not going to ask you to give a talk. Not going to describe your clothing. I just want to rejoice with you. Nobody's looking but me. Nobody's at the instruments. Nobody's looking but me. I'm looking from the front to the back, and I want to do something. I don't just ask folks to raise a hand when I preach this sermon. Let's see how real this is. Looking from the front to the back, if you'd say, Brother Rick, I just settled it tonight. I just prayed that prayer and settled it in my heart tonight, and I know it. Lift your head and make eye contact with me. Put your head right back down. Anybody sitting right here? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. I'm in the first center section of the church. God bless you. Hallelujah. Anybody sitting in? God bless you. Hallelujah. Anybody else sitting in this section? God bless you, big man. Hallelujah. I'm in the next center section of the church, downstairs, looking from the front to the back. Say, Brother Rick, I settled it right now. Lift your head. Make eye contact with me and put it right back down. Bless you, honey. God bless you. And you too, sir. God bless you. I'm on the far right now, looking my extreme right, but it's your left, front to back. Say, Rick, I prayed that prayer. Any students sitting here, any men, bless you. Some lifting hands, bless you, sir, and you, weeping before the Lord, and you, hallelujah, and you, praise the Lord. I'm looking in the right side of the balcony. It's my right, but it's your left. You're the sound of my voice. Say, Rick, I prayed that prayer. Just lift your head and make eye contact with me. I'll be able to see you. Anybody sitting there? Bless you, ma'am. Now I'm on the left side of the balcony. It's my left, but you're right. Looking from the front to the back of the balcony. Say, Rick, I prayed that prayer. Lift your head and make eye contact with me. Sir, God bless you. And sir, God bless you. And God bless you. Well, let the church shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to do something real different now. I want you to hear me very carefully. Brother Stan, I just didn't talk to you about this, brother. I just feel like I want to do this tonight. I'm under your authority, but I just want to do it like this. I'm going to ask everybody in the house to stand. Everybody in the house with heads bowed and eyes closed. Everybody in the house. I'm going to invite our wonderful ladies to come to the instruments. Brother Mark's coming as well. And ladies, here's what I'm going to do. Miss Julia, Miss Becky, I'm going to pray another prayer like I prayed every night, a prayer of blessing. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to me. I'm standing right here on the top step of the platform. Now, if I said folk looked at me, they looked at me. Now, I'm fixing to take something. I'm leaving here tomorrow. I'm going to give you good counsel. This is good counsel. I have nothing to gain by this. This is just good counsel. If you prayed that simple prayer and meant it, you need to move forward from tonight. Yes, you do. That's good counsel. You don't need to let the devil talk you into a rededication. You need to move forward from tonight. That means if you prayed that simple prayer, you need to move forward and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. See, we've got too many confused folk now, y'all. You need to move forward from this night. Church, if that's good counsel, shout amen. Amen. You need to move forward from tonight. So here's what I'm going to do. Several folks are in the balcony. I confess some of these students that maybe came with student groups. I'm going to pray a prayer. And when I finish, I'm going to ask Brother Stan to remain where he is for just a moment. And I'm going to ask everybody to pray that prayer to just come stand right here in front of me. Say, Rick, I can't do that. I got good news. You can now do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Man, he came out of a tomb for you. You can come out of a pew for him. Now, we're not going to trick you. You say, but Brother Rick, I don't plan to come into that church. It's okay. You need to make that move tonight. You'll be glad you did. We're just going to pray with you, love on you, not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray. And when I finish, I'm going to invite you to come and stand right here in front of me, facing me. Just stand right here. Father, hallelujah for what you've done tonight. God, I pray for all these folks who said, I prayed that simple prayer. I pray all hell could not stop them from walking down this aisle and taking a stand right now for Jesus Christ. God, would you move right now for our good and your glory? And we promise we'll praise you and only you in Jesus' name. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask nobody to be looking. Counselors, you just stay where you are for a moment. I'm going to ask everybody be praying for these dear folk. The music is beginning right now. As the music begins, if you prayed that prayer, no matter what age you are, come stand right here in front of me. Come on. Come on, big man. Stand right here. Just stand right there.